feel like I have servants. Would you please get me a latte, please? I have to say, this feels really weird to be sitting here preaching. That just feels weird, but I don't think that I could make it through the service on my peg leg yet. Maybe next week, but we will see. Obviously, I had surgery on this foot, if you can't tell. And I'm sort of stuck not being able to put any weight on it for quite some time, at least 6 weeks. We'll find out tomorrow what the next steps look like for us. But for at least 6 weeks, it's total no weight bearing and let the bone heal. You may not know what they did. What they ended up doing was they had to go in and cut out a part of dead bone in my foot. I had, through ankle injuries, crushed a blood vessel, just a tiny little blood vessel, that ended up not allowing blood flow to my talus bone. So I had distal talus necrosis, which means nothing to any of us except maybe Rachel, but I don't see her, so it means nothing to any of us. And what that means ultimately is that part of that bone was necrotic. It died. So they had to go in, and they actually cut out a chunk of the bone, the dead bone, in order to make it so that the bone could live right. I don't think I can come up with a better example of what we're asking God to do in our hearts today. That last song, the Holy Spirit song, it's really intended, and what we intend by it is to invite the Holy Spirit, to beg the Holy Spirit even, to come and actually do a work in our heart that's similar to what the doctor did to my talus bone, to actually physically cut out the parts of us that are wrong, the parts of us that are still dead or hard in opposition to him, and beg him to remove that so that we can become the person that we are supposed to be, a person who has that removed and then whose life fills that back in and grows to be like him. That's our intent. That's our desire. And we're going to talk about God's goodness today. Something happened on Tuesday that was unexpected. You perhaps know about it. It was this thing called the presidential election. And I don't know how many of you stayed up, but I stayed up quite some time wondering if this was actually going to play out the way that nobody thought it was going to play out. And it did, right? But then some amazing things happened. I don't want to talk about the election itself. I want us to think about the days after the election. What went on? If you're part of the liberal camp, or if you watched parts of the liberal camp, they had riots. Riots about not liking the way that it went, holding signs that says Trump is not my president, or however they would state it. And they would riot around the country trying to get it so that he's not the president. That was deplorable behavior. Right? And we can all be so glad that we're not one of them. Except, did you pay any attention to anything that maybe was on the conservative Trump side of things that was equally deplorable? I did. I saw things posted by friends about things that happened to them by Trump supporters. I read a story about a lady who was one of my friends out in New York. He told me about a lady who was in Walmart, and somebody came up to her, and she was wearing, is it pronounced hijab? She was wearing one of those Muslim head things. And somebody told her, your time being able to be here is up. Go home. That's pathetic. It's wrong. But that's how both sides have been acting. And it proves something to us. It should prove something to us. Now, not all liberals are marching riots, right? Not all conservatives are being racist, right? Let's just accept that. But it shows us something about the natural bent of people, and that is we are not good. When things go horribly wrong or horribly right, we tend to act angry or prideful. Because deep inside of us is something broken that we've not yet addressed or even tried to address, or many of these people don't care about. And then equal to that is what most of us find ourselves. As far as I know, none of us find ourselves in either one of those two camps, either being racist and hateful to people or being rioting, angry people. And we say, oh God, thank you that I'm not as bad as them. Thank you that I am so much better than those people over there. Which puts us in an equally sinful position. So let's talk about God's goodness. Let's talk about what that looks like and what that is, so that possibly, perhaps, we can see Him for who He is. And in seeing Him for who He is, we can see us for who we are. And if we see us for who we are, there's going to be some natural outcomes to that. Psalm chapter 34, possibly my favorite psalm in all of the scriptures. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Blessed is the woman who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Hebrew word there is taub. Okay, and that word means intrinsically beautiful. Not sort of nice, not sort of fun, not sort of decent, but intrinsically holy, perfect, and beautiful. Look at, taste, and see that that is God. God is this perfect, holy, good, beautiful being. And blessed are you when you take refuge in Him. Now, that doesn't speak blessedness or beauty to those who don't take refuge in Him. Those who live a life defiant of who He is, they don't see beauty in God. They see terror in God. But that's not really what we're going to talk about. For us, those of us who claim to be believers, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we should see beauty in His goodness. But we don't always. Why? Why do we not always see beauty in His goodness? It's pretty simple, really. Jesus answers it for us. See, this guy in Mark chapter 10, this guy comes up to Jesus, and you all know this story. But you don't necessarily think of this verse, possibly. This rich man comes up to Jesus and says, how can I have eternal life? Story of the rich young ruler, right? You know this story. You've heard this story. And there's a whole bit in there about how to use your money in this story. But that's not what we're talking about. Leading into this story, Mark says this. Chapter 10, verse 18. In 17, as he was setting out on his journey, a man came up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I look at that and I say, that's a great question. He even addresses Jesus, good teacher. And this guy has something figured out, right? What's Jesus' response to him? It's not, believe in me and you will have eternal life. That's not his immediate answer. His immediate answer is this. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. That word is agathos. And what that means is this inherently, naturally, innately righteousness. So this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, inherently righteous man, naturally, holistically perfect man. What must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me that? Now, we all know that Jesus does claim to be God and does equate himself with that. But in this moment, he's questioning this person, saying, God is the only one who is intrinsically, inherently good. All of the rest of us are not. Now, Jesus was, because he was God. He is God. But in this moment, he wants this man to understand, you don't just run around saying that. Because everyone is evil. Everyone is broken. Everyone is sinful. So why do you call me good? That changes my perspective on what good is just a little bit. See, in America, for us, we say something is good. Hey, the pot roast was good. The steak was good. The song was good. The game was good, right? It means decent, not bad. But that is not what is meant in God's goodness. Paul will further make sure that we understand this. In Romans chapter 3. Now you all know a verse out of Romans chapter 3, I would assume. Romans 3:23. Right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we're going to look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Because there are other verses in chapter 3 other than verse 23. And here's what Paul writes. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written in verse 10. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one is good, not even one. And that word is Christostis. And that means morally good, morally excellent. So now we have Jesus saying there's nobody intrinsically, inherently, by nature, in the core of who they are, righteous. And Paul reiterating it, saying no one is even morally excellent. That's a quote, effectively, out of Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, which oddly goes like this. Psalm 14, you don't have to turn there, it says this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there is any who understands, who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So David recognized this back 700 years before Jesus. Paul recognizes this after Jesus, writing to believers, that there's no one morally excellent. There's no one morally upright. Except God. Except God himself. He is morally upright. He is morally excellent. Now let's compare ourselves to God for just a moment. I know this is a difficult thing. And it's actually very difficult, if we're honest and willing to do it, to actually compare us to him. Because we have this problem where though we know in our minds that everyone is sinful, we think in our minds and say with our words and live with our actions, but they're worse than me. So let's compare ourselves to God for just a moment. Have you ever think to yourself, about yourself, for yourself, have you ever been angry at someone without cause? God hasn't. Have you ever thought evil thoughts about another person? God hasn't. Have you ever wanted something for yourself that wasn't yours? God hasn't. Three questions, all of which every one of us, if we're honest, says, yes, I have, yes, I have, yes, I have. What we need to then do, when we understand that we fall short, not just in some conceptual, ambiguous, big way where everyone's sort of sinful, but in specific, tangible ways, we fall short of His purpose for us. We fall short of what He's called us to be. Then we can begin the process of starting this journey right. Because until we see in us utter brokenness, total dissonance from who God is, until we see that, until we accept that, until we believe that it's actually true, we will continue to live as people feel like maybe we're not really that bad. See, before we can understand how much He's saved us, how great His mercy, how great His grace, how great His love, how amazing He is, we need to understand how absolutely opposite we are. Me, you, everyone around us, and everyone we come in contact with, we are all under the same weight, the same problem, the same judgment, the same curse. And that comes about in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't see any loopholes, no wiggle room. Every one of us, ourselves included, have done that. So now what? You didn't show up to just have me tell you you're terrible. Although if you know me, maybe you did show up to have me tell you you're terrible. It's in that terribleness. It's in that rotten to the core aspect of who we are that we see God's grace poured out on us. Because He chose to love us who were unlovable. He chose to send His Son for us who were His enemies. He chose to give us grace when we deserved death. He chose to give us mercy when we deserved judgment. That's what He did, and that should well up in us this uncontrollable, almost, desire to give everything we have to Him because of what He gave to us. Beyond that, then, what does it do? How do we move forward? What does this mean for our lives? Very simply put, we need to interact with our enemies right. Now, I saw a meme. Some memes are just utterly worthless. Some are very worth reading. Very insightful, perhaps. Jesus said, it's got a picture of Jesus and the disciples sitting there. And Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then the disciples asked, but what about election day? And what about people who disagree with me? And Jesus said, let's start at the top. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That should be our response to all of this crazy political stuff. Because both ends of the spectrum are equally, wholly wrong. Rioting because you hate the president. He hasn't done anything to deserve your rioting just yet. Speaking out to hate him. Destroying things because you're angry. That's wrong. Treating people with disdain. Hating them because of who they are. Equally wrong. We're called to live different. We're called to, in that moment, we see both of them and we say, you know what? I am going to pray for you. I am going to choose to love you because you are less my enemy than I was God's. Now, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what you're saying. I don't like how you're acting. It's not all right. But when we understand just how far short of God we fall, we realize we're much more like these people over here, just one step different. And then all of a sudden, we can want to interact with them and help them, not interact with them to hate them. That's hard. That is really, really hard. Because when somebody disagrees with me on that sort of visceral level, not just politics, but anything where it's that deeply ingrained to me, that's hard for me to not just get angry at them. It's hard for me to not, in the core of who I am, have one of two things go on. Either start thinking, you are so much worse than me. Or just flat out think, I hate you. And we need to make sure we live different than all of that. We're going to have opportunities in the next years to live this one out. Whether you voted for Trump or didn't vote for Trump, I don't care. We are going to have opportunities in this next 4 years to live out how we interact with people who disagree with us. We're going to have to live out love toward people who are different than us. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I don't know exactly how that's going to play out. I don't know what kind of opportunities we're going to have to live totally different than the world in this respect. I don't know, but they're going to come. They're going to come with people who are homosexual. They're going to come with people who are totally liberal or totally conservative, opposite of you. It's going to come in people who are totally racist. And we're going to have to figure out how to interact with those people in a way that does not allow and accept the wrong, but that loves them in spite of it. And we've done a poor job of that. We have a mantra, hate the sin, love the sinner, and we do a great job of hating the sin and the sinner. We really do. And we need to be careful. We need to say and understand God is here. His goodness is perfect. His character innately righteous. His morality excellent. And I am here. And those other deplorable people are right here. Maybe even right here. We're all down here. Incredibly far from where he is. So we pray for those people. We pray for the people who do wrong. We pray for the people who do wrong to us. We pray that God would work in their hearts to right them to himself. Not that God would work in their hearts to show them that they're horrible and that they've wronged me. But we pray that God would show them that they're in a wrong spot with him, that he would change them. Now, I was neither a heavily Trump nor heavily Clinton fan. I think I've made that clear. But that doesn't matter anymore. I don't care who you voted for because we have a president, and we've got a president-elect. And our job is now to live rightly under that leadership. As we talked about a few weeks ago, God established. In your small groups, in your discipling relationships, in your friendships with people who help you grow, talk about this. Talk about how you as individuals can live that way. Talk about what you've seen and how you can interact with it. For those of us being discipled by somebody, let their experience and their godliness guide us. For those of you who are discipling someone, be very careful and intentional on where you guide them. Check your actions. Check your motives. Check the things that you say. There's a good friend of mine who posted something on Facebook. Doesn't matter who it is, but it's a godly person, from everything I can tell. They posted something online, and I went to show it to somebody later to get their opinion on it, and it was gone. Seemed that they no longer had it on their wall. But my comment to it was that it seemed at least vaguely racist. And I don't think it was meant to be, but it was. Those of you who are discipling somebody, check your words very carefully. Check your motives, because as you train and teach somebody to follow you, you'd better make sure you're training and teaching them right. Some of the things that you've always said or always thought might be inappropriate or might not. But check it against the scriptures. Check it against God's goodness, his innate beauty, and see if it matches. And if it does, train and teach. And if it doesn't, then just set it aside and be done with it. Because God, in showing us who he is, should, for each one of us, show us how we should be different and fall short of where he is. So that just like the doctor taking out that chunk of my bone, the Holy Spirit might remove part of us that is still wantonly or unknowingly sinful, so that it can be gone from us, so that we can be healed and made right in him. Now he's already made us right, justified before him. And now we're asking him to continue the process of growing us by removing and pruning off whatever shouldn't be there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your son. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to know and love you. Pray, Lord, that you would. That you would use our understanding and our looking at your scriptures this morning to be a challenge to us, that you would use those of us in this room to be a challenge to us, and that you would allow us to see your goodness and follow it. We do love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.